Good morning. Hope everybody's doing good as we get into the Christmas week here. For the record, I didn't originally have this sweater on. I put one on this morning about 4 hours ago or 3 hours ago and realized it was like a youth medium. And so you're welcome that I'm not wearing that one. It was a little small and really wide cut around the neck. So I have this one on, which I have worn before. Somebody said you wore that last year, so I got one of those comments, which is great. I have this one on, and yes, this is a woman's sweater, but I'm wearing it anyway, so you're very welcome for that. How many of you guys have seen the movie The Sound of Music? Just raise your hands, you know, real high. Raindrops on roses and whiskers on kittens, bright copper kettles and warm woolen mittens, brown paper packages tied up with string. These are a few of my favorite things. So I used to sing that song to my kids as they were heading to bed, and yes, I would bite them like a dog and sting them like a bee, and they probably need counseling because of it, but that's not the point. I was thinking about that song as I was putting the notes together for my message today, and I was thinking back to how as a kid, you know, we make lists of things we would want for Christmas, and maybe you've made those lists, and maybe, of course, as adults, we still do, but there's things that we want for Christmas. And I remember back when I was 8 or 9, and there was kind of the best gift as a kid I could think of. I was really into Legos. Anybody else really digging Legos? Or I really, really, really wanted, this is probably 1984, I really, really wanted the Lego airport. So I remember wishing for that and wanting that, and I got it. It was under the tree, and I tore it open, and I was so excited about it. And of course, as time goes on, I don't know if you grow out of Legos or, but I ended up giving my Legos to my cousin. Well, as a young teenager, probably 12, 13 years old, I had a freestyle bike, remember, with all the pegs and the gyro, all the stuff you can do, and I really loved that and thought it was super fun. And one of the years, again, 12 or 13, I wanted new mags, Skyway mag wheels, for my bike, and I got those that year, and I was so excited, over the moon, happy about it. I remember taking Simple Green and cleaning my mags all the time, and it, you know, wanting it to look real nice. And unfortunately, as time went on, I got to enjoy the bike, but it got run over by a drunk driver. Thankfully, my sister was able to get off the bike before that happened, but that was the end of that bike. And then another favorite, and this is more leaning towards as an adult, I didn't have money for college, and I felt like the Lord had put it in me to go debt-free to college, which isn't easy, so I would go to school, save up money, and then go to work, save up money, and go to school, and then I would take time off, work, save up money, go back to school. That's why it took me 8 years to get a 4-year degree. So if any of you knew that, you're like, what an idiot. That's not why. It's because I was going debt-free. But I remember at one point, I sold my truck, my transportation, to pay my tuition at Northwest University, and when I was done in that season, and had to go back to work, I didn't even have transportation, and my dad one Christmas bought me a 1982 Mazda GLC, and for me, that's a big deal. I don't know what world you live in, but to get a car for Christmas, and it wasn't necessarily brand new, but hey, I had wheels, and I was super, super grateful. Got to enjoy it, got to get where I needed to go for a while. Unfortunately, what happened there was I parked it actually a long time ago in the back parking lot of the church. I was in the church for maybe an hour, and somebody decided to break into my car, rip open the steering column, try to hotwire it. They failed. They ran away, and I come out to go in my car, and there's like blood on the floor, and the whole ignition is torn apart, and it never ran again after that. And I don't bring that up to make you feel bad, but I bring these things up because there's a good chance, whether it's in the past and what we wanted as a kid, or it's even today and what we've got on our list for 2024, we all have our favorite gifts. And there was a lot of happiness in opening them and enjoying them and appreciating them, and that's great, as it probably should be, but there's also a good chance that most of those gifts from your past were something that made you happy then, but now today are old and distant memories. And again, that's the nature of life. Happiness fades, and that's not abnormal. It is the human struggle. The question when I bring stuff like this up is simply this: is there something better than fleeting happiness? Is there something more than temporary fun for something new? And how can we find happiness that will last? And again, some of you know where I'm going, with this conversation, but it's worth asking. My story includes, and you can laugh at this and I get it, but ever since I was probably in third, fourth, fifth grade, I wanted to be an actor. I wanted to go to Hollywood and bus tables and audition and hope something would happen. And my heart behind that, to be honest, wasn't that I would somehow be like famous and rich, although I'm sure that's probably great, but it really was, I love the idea of sitting down for a 30-minute sitcom and forgetting about all the stress of life and just enjoying that 30-minute window. Or if it's a movie, it's an hour and a half, 2 hours, and you can enjoy, you know, sitting down, forgetting all the stuff and just enjoying that moment. And I thought, I really, really want to do that for people. And so that was my heart. And why do I bring that up today? Because you're like, well, here I am. And just for the record, it's not because I failed any auditions. You're like, now you just come up here and yell at us for 30 minutes at a time. Thanks a lot. That's not it. Today, when you think about those things that make you happy, and yet oftentimes in those examples, those things fade, what do we do when it comes to being happy, those things going away and needing the next new thing? And I want to take a look at Luke chapter 2 here for a bit, because I think these scriptures, we're going to read them and I'm going to pray, but will help answer something that could challenge every one of us to leave here thinking differently. Luke 2, starting at verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread word concerning what had been told about this child, and all who heard were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you today for your goodness, for your work, for what you want to do in us. And I pray, even as we wrap up on the fourth week of what we call Advent, the fourth Sunday, God, it's leading to Christmas. It's leading to the reminder of what we anchor ourselves to, this work of Christ that started in a manger. And I pray that pieces of this story of the shepherds would impact our hearts so much that we can think differently about this idea of being happy. In Jesus' name, amen. So when you jump into the story, it starts out, and again, most of us are really, really familiar with this story. Some of us maybe aren't, but it says there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And most of us can understand, even if we've never seen an actual shepherd, we can understand being out in a field and there's sheep and your job is simply to keep them safe. You don't allow them to wander off to places they shouldn't go. You corral them in, and maybe there's even a pen to keep them in so that if there are wolves or other things out there that want to be predators, the shepherds protect them. And sometimes the work might have been busy, but plenty of other times the work would have been relatively mundane. They're sitting, they're waiting, they're looking around, they've got their little staff with the hook on it, and maybe they're around a campfire or on the edge of a fence or whatever it is, but they're doing whatever they do that isn't necessarily always full of action. And yet here they are, and the next verse says, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And I couldn't help but think about how if you're in that moment and you're in the field, and maybe it's a clear night and the stars are out and you're having a conversation with your shepherd friends and you're all doing your thing, can you imagine that moment? Put yourself there in the field and you're just going through the same motions you've typically gone through, but something very, very different happens. An angel shows up, and it's not just the form of a human that's like, "Hey, what's up, guys?" It says the glory of the Lord, which you can imagine how incredible that might be, or get an idea of how it might be, because it says they were terrified. Another version says, and you're familiar with it, they were sore afraid. The Greek word here actually means they had a moment of mega phobia. They were freaked out, paralyzed in fear. Quite a few years back, I was talking to a friend of mine who mentioned, you might know the movie Scream, but there's a certain mask that's known as the Scream mask. I have it up here. That's what it looks like. And I had a friend tell me this story. He thought it would be funny one day to take that mask and put it on, sneak into his friend's backyard, and knock on their sliding glass door. So he proceeded to do so, and the friend opened the curtains and absolutely freaked out. You can imagine how afraid he would be. In fact, I believe he even told me that that friend had to go to counseling because it was a traumatic experience for him. So please don't do that. But I bring it up because maybe that's an idea of how afraid these individuals would be. Somehow the glory of the Lord shows up and an angel in all of their splendor appears and the shepherds are freaked out, paralyzed by fear. They're sore afraid. And then it follows up immediately with this. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid." And I want you to say that. Everybody repeat after me. Do not be afraid. Sorry, that was a repeat. So after me, everybody say, do not be afraid. And you've maybe heard before as you study scripture that somehow somebody counted up in Hebrew and English how many times that phrase appears in scripture. And somebody once said, and I haven't studied it, but I love the idea, that if it appears 366 times, which is what somebody said, if that's true, and there's 366 days in our year, if it's including leap year, that's pretty amazing to think that God says for every single day that you live, you ought to be reminded, do not be afraid. So the angel, as they're sore afraid, terrified, paralyzed by what they're experiencing, immediately says, do not be afraid. Simple question for you to consider. What is there in your world that brings a fear? What is there that maybe it starts and it's just a low-grade anxiety? What is there that in your world can cause you to feel afraid? Cause you to feel anxious, cause you to be overwhelmed by an emotion that makes you live in worry. I don't know how your world works, but I know this. I can go to bed within 60 seconds of hitting the pillow. And my wife's like, that's a miracle. But you know what happens to me? Somehow in that 2 o'clock hour in the morning, anybody with me? You wake up and your mind starts working and you're like, no, mind, we're not doing this right now. But your mind's like, I don't really care. And so all of a sudden you're having these thoughts about whatever happened in your past that you were concerned about as a kid. And you're thinking about things that happened at work that were last week or the week before. And all of a sudden mind is like, we're gonna do this right now. And you're like, I guess we're gonna do this right now. Don't you love those moments in the middle of the night? Don't you love how when you're laying there and pretty soon you start looking at the clock, which you should never do, because then your mind starts thinking about the clock. And at 2 o'clock, if you're getting up at 6 or 7, you got 4 or 5 hours, you're like, okay, still got 4 or 5 hours. And 30 minutes goes by and you're like, no, now I got, 4.5, 3.5 hours. And more time goes on, you're like, now I'm down to 2 hours. I can't even sleep. And your mind won't turn off. There's low grade anxiety over what happened, or what's happening, or what will happen in the future. And I would remind you that God speaks directly into your world. And you need to hear this. Do not be afraid. Do not live thinking that worry and anxiety has to be the order of your day, has to be what you just have because you're a responsible adult, and responsible adults always have to worry. If you believe that, you're being lied to. And so I want to challenge you for a moment. I'm going to pray. But some of you that deal with this sense of ongoing anxiety, ongoing worry, ongoing dread, ongoing fear, I want to pray that would be broken. Because I believe there's an enemy of our souls that would love for you and I to buy into. That's just how we live. And I don't believe it. Father, today I do pray. For every individual within the sound of my voice in person, maybe they're online right now, but God, where there is, it's a low grade kind of churning in our stomach of discomfort because of circumstances. It's a major issue and the doctor called and this is what was said and I gotta have this appointment. I'm gonna find out and oh no. It's even in the holiday season as we face Christmas, and for many it can be joyous, but for others there's a sense of dread and all of these thoughts that go on. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would arrest those things that churn up that anxiety and dread and worry and fear. God, I pray that we would realize what you've done, and we'll get to it, Father, in this verse. But Father, I pray that strongholds today would be broken, that we literally can leave here thinking differently because of these verses. Wake us up, overcome what our thoughts, what the enemy, what this world would try to put upon us, God, that we can live how you want. Do not be afraid, in Jesus' name, amen. The first phrase says, do not be afraid. The second phrase is this: I bring you good news. My confession today would be, I stopped watching the Seahawks. But it's because I'm a fan. And I have a hard time watching them play like they're the junior high team. And I don't understand it. I can get all frustrated and wonder what the coaches are doing, or wonder why the players are doing this, or wonder why the offensive coordinator or the line coach or the court or whatever it is. And I get all spun up. So I stopped watching. Now, I don't know what you're going to do this afternoon, but I'm just going to tell you we're in for an uphill battle at about 1:05 p.m. today. That being said, imagine this scenario. Your team is losing. So for some of us, like, yeah, it's easy. Okay. Imagine the scenario, though. Your team is losing, and your star player, your ringer that you know, if you would put him in the game, we could win. It's the Tom Brady or the Simone Biles or the Michael Jordan or Katie Ledecky or whoever that's amazing in their sport. They're not in. But imagine you're going, if we just put this one in, we would win. And you know it. And it's not happening, and I know you know where I'm going with this, but I want you to understand, this is the moment when this angel appears and says, do not be afraid, I bring you good news. The good news is the star player is about to enter the arena. And yes, I'm excited about it because it means the implications for all of us are huge, and we'll get to that. I bring you, do not be afraid, I bring you good news of great joy for all the people. And the idea of joy here specifically means joy connected to a cause. There's a reason for this joy. And the next verse gives us the reason. It says today, so the angel's saying this to the shepherds, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. For hundreds, if not thousands of years, as you read the biblical account, there was a promise of a Savior. And generation after generation after generation went by, and the Savior didn't show up. And prophets said, there's going to come a deliverer. There's going to come a redeemer. There's going to come a Messiah. There's going to come a Savior. And generation after generation waited and hoped and thought and wondered, and it didn't happen until it did. I bring you good news. And the news we know, and we're getting ahead of it, is there's a Savior that's coming. So we'll get to that here in a moment. But what happens before the shepherds finish with this encounter with the angel? If you look at it, it says, this will be a sign. You'll find a baby wrapped in clothes lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared. If you look up and study out the words there for great company, there are some theologians that would say this could possibly mean that somehow the heavens were split open or whatever that looks like, but somehow 10,000 upon 10,000 angels appeared with this one angel. Can you imagine the moment? It's nearly impossible for you and I to wrap our heads around that idea. Nearly impossible for us to put ourselves in that situation, that the skies somehow part and there's thousands upon thousands of angels. It's a reminder, by the way, of what you and I would read in Revelation, that at the point we get to the end of all things and you and I can see a picture of eternity, it's a picture of thousands upon thousands, the great multitude in worship to our God. But here the shepherds somehow get this special window into the heavenly hosts appearing. And it says they praised God. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. So these angels, they declare out, or they sing out, or they say out loud, and the shepherds hear it, glory to God. Again, the first angel said that there's a Savior coming in the town of David, and he's going to be Messiah. It's wonderful. And all of a sudden, the rest of the angels somehow join in and give glory to God. But you need to remember, and I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, at the time of the events of the Christmas story, Jewish life was a struggle. From the end of Malachi, as I said a couple weeks back, from the end of Malachi to the beginning of the Gospels, you have about 400 years. And during those 400 years, it was the question, God, where are you? God, what are you doing? How many of us have ever asked that question? If we were honest, we all have our moments. God, I don't understand your ways. God, I don't understand what you're doing. God, I don't get how you work. And are you even working? And if that's not a struggle you face today, it's a struggle you may face tomorrow. And if not tomorrow, at some point, God, what are you doing? Because here's what I know. If you and I always have to understand how God is working and what God is doing and what he's saying in whatever circumstance, we're going to find ourselves disappointed every day of our lives. Isn't that awesome? Because his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. He has his ways of doing things. Think about the promise of a Messiah. Over and over, the prophet said it, and hundreds of years go by, and the nation goes, but where? But when? But how? Because it's not happening. God, where are you? God, what are you doing? There's a portion of history in the Jewish story of the Maccabees. It was a family that revolted against the Seleucids because after Malachi, Israel wasn't free to be themselves. They were occupied by the Seleucid Empire. And the Maccabees got tired of it. And they basically revolted because what they wanted was idol worship in the Jewish temple. And most of the Jews went along with it until the Maccabees showed up and said, this is not okay. And they revolted, and they got a little window of freedom to worship how they wanted, still under occupation, and it lasted about 150 years until that family was done and dead. And then they were occupied by who? The Roman Empire. Their life wasn't amazing, and yet the angels have the audacity to say, hey, I know life sucks, but hey, glory to God. Peace on whom his favor rests. It wasn't easy. And the question, where is God, and what is he doing at times is a human question. It's a little different in this example, but even yesterday, my wife and I have been trying to figure out this car situation and some cars that are a little bit older, trying to figure out with the repair thing, like it just doesn't make sense anymore. Let's look at something new and newer. And so we're going through all this. And yesterday in our conversation in different encounters, we're like kind of hit this climax. This is frustrating. This doesn't feel easy. Lord, we're praying about it. Lord, we're asking for wisdom. Lord, show us what to do and how. We just want to do what you want. I don't know what that is, but here's where we're at. And I find myself frustrated. And yet, in the midst of all of that, reminding myself, God, you're still on the throne. You're still working. I just don't get it. And I don't know about you. I hate Car World. I can open a hood and go, oh, look, stuff. Like, I used to change my own oil until I ran over my ramps and high center my car in my garage once. Like, oh, shoot. So I know a tiny bit. I know how to change my blinker fluid. For some of you, like, where's that at? I'll let somebody else answer that for you later. Like, the basics, fine, but honestly, and especially with technology, I'm clueless. So I'm at the mercy of these places you go, and they tell you this stuff, and they give you the bill, or you're looking to trade it, or whatever you're doing, and I don't like any of that world. Anybody love that world? Anyone? I want to meet with you, beg at your feet later, whatever. Just kidding. But yesterday, and it's been going on for a bit, but yesterday it just kind of reached this climax in my soul, just so frustrated. But I'm just going to be honest. Instead of lashing out and losing my head and whatever, I literally was like, God, you're still my joy here. I know that. See, what happens in life is that we tend to go, God is good or life is hard. But those two things are not polar opposites that don't go together. Life is hard and what? Life is hard and God is good. And so even in the midst of the trials and challenges and stuff that we face, we tend to look at it like happiness. But here's the difference you need to understand. Happiness is dependent upon what's happening. Joy is different, and joy for the believer in Jesus is found in Christ. That's the difference. Oh my goodness, the Lego set, the Lego airport, yay! Until a few years go by and I give it to my cousin. New mag wheels for my bike, Simple Green, keep it clean, love this! Until literally a drunk driver hit and totaled the bike. Now that I look back on my freestyle bike from back in the day, and today I could be sold on eBay for like $3,000. I don't know what happened, but these things, these wish lists, these moments that make us happy, there's nothing wrong with the moment to go, this is fun, this is happy. But it's different than joy. Because for some of you, there's 3 days before Christmas. We got today, tomorrow, Tuesday, and then Christmas Day, and there are any one of a number of things in your world that could not make you happy. Some of you are like, yeah, Cousin Eddie's on his RV on his way to my house right now. Like, please, no. Right? Or there, you're going to get to Christmas dinner, and you're going to be like, but my favorite food's not even on here. Or you're going to open a present. You know, those cheap skates. This is like $2 at the store, you know? Come on. I wonder there's no gift receipt. Anyway, okay, so I'm just. Or for some of us, it's not just the next 3 days and things that'll happen. It's thinking about this season, and for some of us, it represents grief and loss. And that hurts. And we think about the individual. Or we're in the midst of, even as I talked to a friend in the lobby earlier that's walking through saying goodbye to their mom and a memorial that's coming up and stuff like that. Prayed with them. But for you and me, there's all kinds of things that literally can steal our happiness, but shouldn't steal our joy. And I mean that. You go, oh, that's just semantics. No, no, it's not. Because here's the thing you need to know. When the angels appear, the first one and the second, the whole group, glory to God, on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. So they're basically saying the long-awaited Messiah is in the arena. You're going to win the game. He's got this. And it's really great news. And you think about joy and you walk through the conversation. So I said, happiness depends on what's happening. Joy is found in Christ. Here's my question. When is he the Savior? When is he the Savior? When is he working in circumstances, whether you see him or not? When is he present in your life, whether your circumstances are wonderful or not? Always. So you think about this conversation. If that's the case, the next question is this. So then when can we have joy? Always. Because circumstances are going to change. We all have a roller coaster of good times and bad times. We all face moments that we feel like a little kid, overwhelmed with the responsibilities of life. I don't care what age you are. And yet deep-seated within you, while you may still go, God, where are you in this? What are you doing here? Are you present at all? You've got to still churn up within yourselves by the work of the Holy Spirit that Jesus said is a deposit inside of you. The reminder that God is still at work, that he is still the Savior. Amen. That at some point, something about our circumstances may change, But even if they don't, he's still doing something, and you can trust him. And that's, I know it sounds cliche, and you're on a stage, you're talking about it, and it sounds nice from there. But again, I'm just being honest. Yesterday, there was a struggle within me, and I easily could have let that go. And I had to remind myself, I don't know what you're doing, and I don't know where the answer is, and there's no resolution to it. And so yesterday, facing that, going to bed last night, facing that, woke up this morning, all better. Just kidding. Still going on. Like, I don't know, Lord. But you're still good. I don't get you, God. But you're still good. I don't know why I have to face fill in the blank, but you're still present. That's where joy is found. Period. Cousin Eddie might show up. Your favorite food might be missing. You might still have lots of shopping and not enough time to take care of it. Or for some of us, it's simply this. Oh no, Christmas is almost here, but that means it's going to be over, and then it's January. And I don't know how you feel about January around here, but for me, it's like, in the bleak midwinter, right? Like, January. But he's still there. To keep it simple for a moment, what would it be in the next 4 days that could ruin your joy if you let it? Just for you, just think about it. What would it be? And what would it look like for you to discipline yourself in those moments? I'm not going to let this rob my joy. What would it be for you? Because what I desperately want, we talk about a season of Advent. And the idea of Advent meaning preparation for the arrival. We're getting ready for Christmas Day. And we all have the nuances of our lives that things aren't great. Or some even good. But he is. So what does it look like for you to hold on? What does it look like for you to pass the test? Because like I said, it doesn't mean we don't have problems. But we refuse to let the circumstances force us to give up our joy. In fact, I would say this. Bear with me, but I would say this. When you and I struggle with joy, we're probably struggling to keep Christ in his rightful place in our lives. When you and I struggle with joy, we're probably struggling to keep him in his rightful place in our lives. See, over and over, and I know I say it, read your Bible. Be a Bible reader. Make it a habit. Figure out how to carve out 10, 15 minutes a day. You would read the whole Bible in a year. We put out a plan every year. We got a new one coming up in a few weeks. Finishing up the final one. But again, when you read it, what do you find? If you just take what Paul said, the Apostle Paul, what he said to different churches that he wrote to, I'm going to give you a real quick overview sample. To the church at Rome, may you overflow with joy as you trust him. To the church at Corinth, in severe trials, we overflowed with joy. To the church in Thessalonica, you welcomed the message during severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. The writer of Hebrews says it this way. You suffered along with those in prison and, listen, joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. Huh? Joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property? The very next book of the Bible is James. And James opens up. And we've said this before. We did a series on James a while back. Consider it pure misery when you face trials of many kinds. I missed a word, didn't I? I didn't say that right. Consider it pure horrendousness whenever you face trials. Consider it pure joy whenever you face various trials. And in the context of James writing it, remember how it opens. James opens up, James, a servant of the Lord, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. And if you remember the context when we did the series, why were they scattered? Persecution. What was happening? They were forced out of their homes and their possessions were taken from them. Consider it pure joy. Back to Paul. He says, in all of our troubles, our joy knows no bounds. And you read that and you go, is he delusional? I think Paul's having like a mental breakdown. We need to check him into one of those places because he's not doing so well. But at the core of Paul's life, we know something. And that's that when he had an encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus to persecute churches and have Christians literally killed or tortured for their belief in Jesus, Jesus shows up. And what happens from that day forward? Jesus Christ is on the throne of his life. And at certain points, he writes all that he went through. I've been shipwrecked. I've had stones thrown at me. I've had all this stuff happen. It's terrible. But I still got my joy. It's not that he lost his mind. We know that. You know what it is? He's faith-filled. He's allowing the work of the Holy Spirit. And here's what I want to challenge you. He's allowing the work of the Holy Spirit that Jesus said is the gift that lives inside of us and empowers us for Christ-centered living. He's allowing the Holy Spirit to be what encourages him and not his circumstances, because spending a night and day out in the open sea because of a shipwreck is not like, hey, glory to God. Having rocks thrown at you to the point where you're unconscious because of the wounds and drug out of cities isn't like, this is rad. See, it's not delusion. It's realizing, okay, God, you're working here somehow. Okay, God, you're still here somehow. And what does that look like for you? Because a few days from now, I'm pretty sure you're not celebrating how awesome your tree looks, even if you're proud of it. I'm pretty sure you're not like, oh, spiral ham, baby, that's where it's at. Or you're like, boy, the robe's sure gotten old. Can't wait to get a new robe this Christmas. Which I'm like, who has time for a robe? Okay, we're going to just keep going. 3 days from now, what are you celebrating? Because at the core of what we celebrate as followers of Christ, enjoy the tree. Eat all the fudge. Take in certain moments. There's all kinds of stuff in that that's fun. But at the end of the day, no matter how things go, when you look at the babe in a manger, as the angel said, you'll find a child wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And what did they do? They showed up and they bowed down and worshiped. Because at the core, in a season, we say it's Advent. At the core, it leads us to what actually really, really matters. And that never goes away. Aren't you grateful for that? You find joy there? How many of you have seen a Charlie Brown Christmas? Raise your hands. Probably most all of us have seen it. And there's all this, you know, what is Christmas about? And I thought I would bring you back to it just for a few moments, and I got a couple comments I'll make, and we're going to pray here, but check this out.
Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?
Sure, Charlie Brown, I can tell you what Christmas is all about. Lights, please. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. The glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown.
The original pitch to the network from Charles Schulz, who wrote that, the network received it. They gave him a short amount of time, and that's what he put together. And when they looked at it and received it, they literally were like, well, we don't really want that. We want something else. And I imagine along the ways of reindeer or snowmen or sleighs and Santa. And Charles Schulz's response was, what I've given you is what you get. Whatever you want to do with it is up to you. And they decided, because they didn't have time to make any correction, we'll go ahead and air it. And it's become a classic. And most of us in the room have seen it at least once, if not many, many, many times over. But here's the thing. On one hand, it's a cartoon that's cute. But I love how what it really is, though, is the truth of the scriptures that remind us in the midst of all that goes on in our world and all that can overwhelm us and all the stuff that wants to steal our joy if we let it. We have good news of great joy for who? All the people. Do you know who all the people include? You. And me. Us. Every now and then there's a window into scripture that actually has you in it. And that's one of them. Don't let circumstances rob you of joy. Circumstances and what's happening might rob you of happiness, but at the core, there's always reason for joy. And I want to challenge you with that today as I pray. And I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. And again, for some of us, as you walked in here, this season represents grief. Or this season represents busyness. Flitting from here to there and all the stuff you got to do to somehow make it perfect. Or some of you, it represents that the season's coming to an end in January, and boy, that can feel really bleak. Or whatever it might be. But what about re-anchoring yourself to having that deep-seated joy because of Christ? If not anything else, right? Christ. So if that's you in here and you're one of the busy, or you're one of those going through something tough that's a big trial, or there's grief, or just the end of the season's coming, you feel this anxiety of like, now it just gets boring and lame again or whatever, and cold and dark, whatever it would be, if you want me to pray for you, because I'm going to pray in a second, and you go, man, I don't want to live with this anxiety. I don't want to live this worry. I don't want to live holding on to this thinking, that's just life. I'm an adult. If that's you, in any of those examples, you just want to raise your hand, I want to pray for you. Just raise your hand. Great. All kinds of hands up. It's so easy to go through this season and it be about the presents and the meals and whatever else. And those things can make you happy. But at the core, that's not what brings us joy. Father, I pray, as we bow our heads right now, for you to do this deep work in us. That for some of us, it feels like an uphill battle. It sounds like nice words from a stage, but it's hard to live out. And I agree, it can be hard to live out. But thank you that in the moments where we feel the anxiety, in the moments where we feel like our joy could easily be stolen or we let it slip away, I pray we'd hold on tight. And what we're holding on to isn't a wish, isn't a Christmas dream, isn't even really a feeling, but it's a reminder we have a God who loves us enough that the manger means something powerful. Good news of great joy, a Savior that dealt with our sin and a Savior that walks with us every single day, that while we don't always understand everything, we can trust that you are at work, that you are near, and that you are shaping us, sometimes in the most difficult ways. God, I pray that our joy would be anchored to you and what you've done, because that's always in play. Not necessarily all the circumstances, although I do pray for healing. I do pray for breakthrough. I pray for the grace of forgiveness for some in this room as we encounter people we're going to encounter this season that we don't always see, that God, you would deal in hearts and move in miracles. But even still, I pray we'd hold on to joy because of you. It's in your name we pray. And everyone said amen.